We are on chapter 4 in our Follow Me series, and I understand if you leave here today and you don't have a new t-shirt and a cutting board, were you even here? I don't know if you were even here. So, the main question in the Gospel of Mark is this: who is Jesus? The main question that the Gospel of Mark aims to answer is, who is Jesus? And Mark emphasizes throughout this storytelling, this action-packed kind of thriller type of feature film, he's telling the story through Jesus' teaching and Jesus' healing and the forgiveness of sins. And the very first verse, which I want you to see every Sunday, is this. This is the good news, Mark says, about Jesus the Messiah. It's not about his disciples. It's not about us. It's not about fishermen. It's not about people who are suffering. It's about Jesus, the Son of God. And here's what we see in the Gospel of Mark. Here's what we see: that the crowds, of course, continue to swell, but we're starting to see really some incredible demonstrations of Jesus' authority. We prayed earlier in our meeting for one of our church members, Joe DiBella, who's suffering with chronic illness and is navigating a pretty serious health crisis and is today is facing surgery, another surgery. I spoke with him while he was in the ER, and he's waiting another surgery to deal with this chronic disease. And it's so serious, he's fearing that his body and his mind is beginning to break down. And Joe, we're praying with you, and you represent so many of our church family who are suffering with conditions and diagnosis and medical and other areas. But there's fear that comes along with it, desperation that comes along with it. There is uncertainty. And also, you can imagine, like many of us have experienced, frustration with God. God has the power to, but still doesn't. He says that you should trust me for, and I believe I have, and I haven't seen what I'm trusting you for, what you yourself told me to trust you for. So much disappointment and discouragement and letdown and frustration with God that are being felt in these moments. And these storms in life are a test of faith. If you read the Bible and start to know the Bible and start to see the Bible accurately, begin to realize that when you face things like this, there is a testing going on, and it's a testing of faith. It builds faith, but it also reveals faith. It's a test. And there are storms that we face figuratively, and today we're going to look at a literal storm that the disciples face, and we're going to watch the way that Jesus functioned. And the way that the storm on the Sea of Galilee starts to test is a real test, a thorough test of the faith of the disciples. The disciples have recently been called to follow Jesus. He says, come and follow me. They start to follow him, and now they're in the they're kind of like on the process of getting to know who Jesus is and still deciding how much they trust him. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Jesus demonstrates his authority over nature and demonstrates that he's worthy of our trust. He demonstrates it. He doesn't just say, you can trust me. He says, let me show you how much you can trust me. I'm going to show you specifically. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill the water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. There's three main aspects I want you to notice. Three main aspects of the story that we really need to pay attention to and we really have to notice. And as you can imagine, kind of sense it already, it's a heavy chapter. There's a heaviness to it. There's a heaviness to our conversation today because we're talking about people following Jesus who find themselves trapped in a fierce storm. So it's heavy. And we're not just reading about it today. Some of you are living this in different ways, in different levels. But I want you to notice here in Mark chapter 4, I want you to notice the storms that expose. Stormy chaos. When you see a sea in the scripture, when you see a storm in the scripture that's at sea, it represents, biblically, there's a literary figure that it represents, and it represents chaos. The Hebrew literature, a storm at sea would represent the chaos of the world, the chaos in someone's life, the chaos in the nations. And there's stormy chaos here, and it forces us to see our need accurately. It forces us to look at ourselves and say, what do I need? Who do I need? How much do I need? In a way that we would never ask if we weren't actually in the storm. Look at this. But soon a fierce storm came up. It wasn't a sprinkle. It wasn't a summer shower. A fierce storm came up. How bad was this storm? High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat. I couldn't help but notice, reading the book of Mark, this unbelievable detail. Mark says he was sleeping in the back of the boat. And if you're wondering, was he resting on a pillow? Mark says, why, as a matter of fact, he was. His head was resting on a cushion. That's pretty specific. It's pretty detailed. In the back of the boat, Jesus was sleeping during the fierce storm, and he was doing so with his head on a cushion, we'll call it a pillow, and the disciples woke him up shouting. And I want you to see a contrast here that you have to see. Jesus, here you have a fierce storm, so much so that the water is breaking into the boat, and now the boat's filling with water. Jesus is sleeping, the disciples are shouting in panic. Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. The disciples are shouting in panic. And I got another question to run by you. Which of those two are the fishermen? Which of those are experts at sea? Which ones are the professional boaters? The fishermen. And they are so panicked that they're shouting at Jesus, who's sleeping. Those conditions obviously were so far beyond their control, they had gone into panic mode. I'm sure they had navigated these kinds of these storms before, but this must be really bad. And I want to run this by you. Here's a myth. Here's a myth. There is a myth that when you and I are experiencing a storm that feels like the water is overtaking the boat of our life, here's the myth. We believe that there's no way it's possible that I could be in this boat that's taken on water and beginning to sink and Jesus is with me. There's no way. That if I'm experiencing this in my life, it's because God is nowhere. Because Jesus has abandoned me. Because he's so far from me, I must have done something wrong. But I don't want you to miss this. This isn't the main part of the story, but don't miss this. They are experiencing deadly storms in their lives, and at the exact same time, Jesus is present in the boat. The exact same time. And we have to be very careful that every time that we find ourselves with our lives are taken on water and we feel like we're sinking, we immediately think, I'm alone. I'm doing this by myself. Because we see here an example of disciples who are with Jesus, and he is with them in every storm, including the fiercest one they've ever faced. He's there. And Jesus' presence, even while he's sleeping, it illustrates to us that God is always with us, even if we feel panicked. And the fiercest storms in your life do not represent the absence of God. And we have to pay attention to this question, because this experience provoked a question that probably a lot of us can identify with. And that is this question that they ask, "Teacher," and they're not really, I don't think, in the context here, they're probably not saying, "If you have a minute, I want to kind of just run something by you. I've been thinking this through, and I've got some concerns about how much you care for me. So if you get a minute, you know, if you're done resting on your pillow." That's not how it goes down. I could imagine them saying in panic and in fear and in frustration and maybe even anger too, like, "I thought that if we were with you and you were with us, we wouldn't be facing deadly storms, but here we are in this situation, and now our life is in peril, and I got a question for you. Don't you care? You see what's happening? I don't know if you notice this, but we're panicking, you're sleeping." And this question, "Don't you care," has to be faced because, for the most part, you and I probably are familiar with this question. We're familiar with this question. You may know somebody who's asked this question. You may ask this question. You may have asked this question. It's a very common human response when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel abandoned by God, especially when we feel this way in the midst of hardship. Now, there's one commentator, Amy Jill Levine. She says that this cry is actually an echo of the cry of Israel, who in the book of Psalms said, "God, we're desperate for your rescue. Don't you care? Would you wake up and rescue us?" And that commentator says this is just an echo of what the Hebrew people have been praying for centuries. "God, we're about to perish here again, and we wouldn't mind if you woke up and rescued your people." Now, when someone says, "God, don't you care," it reveals, and you can see this with the disciples, right? It reveals their misunderstanding of Jesus' identity. They certainly have no idea what's coming, what Jesus is about to do when he demonstrates his love for them, in that while they were still sinners, Christ dies for them. They don't see that coming. They don't know that experience. And they lack faith in his care and in his power. And in crisis, we have a tendency immediately, a knee-jerk reaction. We have an instinct to doubt God's care. I'm curious. I like doing this. I like feel like we're all in this together. How many of you remember a period of time in your life where you had some real doubts about God's care for you? Where are you? Look around. See, you're in good company. You're in good company. You're in the company of people who are human, who face these crises and say, "I'm not seeing it. I don't really know what's happening. In fact, it seems like God is sleeping." Well, he is. He is. He's with you, but he's not paying attention to the storm. And typically, the fear that we have overcomes and overshadows our faith. And in these panic moments, especially, and there's a common spiritual reaction to the storms that we have in our life where we immediately find ourselves just taking on fear and anxiety. We find ourselves immersed in anger at God or angry at somebody who told me about God and they said God was going to heal and deliver and he was going to rescue and he was going to meet us and he still hasn't. For some people, they're just immersed in hopelessness and a sense of despair and find themselves completely slipping. And some people surrender to God and some people say, "I have a deeper faith because of this." Now, I just gave you a list of responses. And in my experience, I mean, you'll notice that the person who says, "My faith is deeper. This dark providence that God has allowed to come my way has actually raised my trust. It's deepened my faith. It's kind of like thrown me at the foot of Jesus." That's only one out of the four responses that I just mentioned. That's 25%. That means 75% of us just instinctively respond in a healthy and helpful way. And I want to mention this too, that almost every person that I can think of who has kind of like bailed out on their faith, almost every person I can think of who has abandoned their faith. Do you know how it started? It started like this. God, don't you care? Don't you care that the world is suffering? Don't you care that little kids, the innocent kids, are being exploited? Don't you care about the injustice of the world where the people who are the most marginalized are getting crushed with no voice from the powerful? Don't you care? And in my experience, that teacher, don't you care, God, don't you care, is the pathway to abandoning everything. And it is obviously a reasonable question, because the follow-up is, because if you did care, my boat wouldn't be taken on water. If you did care, we wouldn't be facing this deadly circumstance that looks like we're about to go under. And it kind of brings people like us into this dissonance where we want to believe that God cares, but Jesus is sleeping. He's not responding. Doesn't seem to notice. And so now I'm facing this deadly storm, and I believe that Jesus, that God cares, but I'm not really seeing any changes. And so suffering disrupts our trust, kind of creates this, we think God cares, but when hardship comes, it tests our ability to see and to believe that he really cares about us. And it sure can seem like he's sleeping. Some of you, I know this, you feel like he's been asleep here at the wheel for years and years while you're waiting for him to intervene somehow to bring you what you've been praying for. In their boat, it didn't just seem like Jesus was sleeping, he was. But now they're forced to turn to what and who they really need. They're forced to. This forces them to turn to the Jesus who calms. The Jesus who calms. He's not just present. He's powerful enough. He's not just present. Turns out he's right there with them. And it turns out he's not just presence. He's powerful enough to silence everything. The disciples had lost control, right? They had lost control of their own lives here. And I want to remind you that these are expert fishermen. This is their sweet spot. If there's any area of their life that they ought to be in control over, it's navigating the rough waters. And their own wisdom and their own experience wasn't enough. And I think it's possible that all of us can identify with this, that at some point when the storm gets bad enough and your boat gets filled enough with water, you start to realize, I don't really have control over this thing. My expertise and my wisdom and my decisions and my kind of like controlling all of the circumstances has not worked. There's a phrase in counseling which kind of goes like this. After someone describes how they've been living their life, the counselor might say back to them, how's that been working out for you? Right? And you see that these disciples get to the part of their life where they realize this is our sweet spot, and we've got ourselves in real danger, real trouble. We ourselves here, we've been failing to even calm ourselves down. We can't be trusted to fix the circumstances that we find ourselves in. That, in fact, when the storm gets the fiercest, my control and my expertise and my wisdom has a limit. But they did notice the urgent need, Jesus. They noticed that there was someone who was in the boat who was more powerful than they were, and someone who had the power to control things that they had witnessed enough to potentially save them. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. If you're taking notes today, you want to really, really, however you do it, highlight this phrase, a great calm. Highlight it. And Jesus says, with his divine power, silence. be still. And he commands the wind and the waves as only the God of creation could command the wind and the waves. I don't know what you all do when the weather looks bad and you've planned an outdoor wedding. I don't know how you react. There's a lot of wishing and praying, a lot of hoping. I don't know if you have some kind of family tradition, maybe some kind of ritual that you've kind of come up with to try to influence the kind of weather that you're experiencing. But when someone decides to talk to the waves and talk to the storm and it stops, you can see the ear, you can see this really identifying themselves as the God who at the very, very beginning, the God of Genesis, starts to work with the chaos of creation. And the earth at the time was formless and empty. And darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God starts taking this chaos and bringing new life out of all of it. And here we see Jesus identifying himself as, I am over. I have authority over all creation. I have just the word of my mouth has the authority over creation, over the natural world. And we see an affirmation here of Jesus' identity that he's not just a really, really kind-hearted teacher who cares about sick people. He's not really just a teacher with authority who you really should take good notes because this guy's saying stuff we've never heard before and it's so powerful. Jesus is all of those things and also, it turns out, the God of the universe over all of creation with the authority to command the waves and the wind. He is, in fact, Creator himself. And we get to see a clear picture of him showing that in this story. The authority, by the way, that Jesus demonstrates, he's been demonstrating in Mark chapter 1 and 2 and 3, all the way up to where we are in the story of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has already demonstrated his authority over the religious teachers. Do you know that we're in chapter 4 and the religious teachers are already talking about how to kill him? I mean, give me a break. 3 chapters? Some of you read novels. The killing part usually is later on. Am I wrong? Or does it start right away? I mean, you kind of like build up to it. And they're already like, let's kill him. We got to find a way to get this guy out of here. Jesus has already taken authority over the religious teachers. He's also taken authority over the truth and says, that's not true. I'm telling you the truth. I have authority over what's true and what isn't true. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Jesus is establishing his authority over disease, sin, nature, the religious law, like the Sabbath. Ultimately, he takes authority over tradition and the authority over lives to say to fishermen, I want you to come and follow me. And they drop everything and they start to follow him. And here's Jesus taking authority over all of that until ultimately he gets to where he's talking to the wind and the waves and he's saying, I have authority over these things. Now, earlier, by the way, Mark records Jesus' teaching. And just prior to this passage in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching on faith. And he says, all it takes to move mountains, all it takes really to do these incredible things, to participate in these incredible things that God can do is a mustard seed of faith. Y'all seen a mustard seed? They say it's very tiny. Chia seed? Tiny. Mustard seed? Pretty tiny. Imagine Jesus is teaching, this is the faith you need. It's all you need. And with that kind of faith, you'll be able to just watch God at work moving mountains into the sea. Fascinating miracles just because of this tiny little faith. And what Jesus is teaching is this, that it's not the strength of your faith that moves mountains. It's the object of your faith. It's not the strength. How much faith do you need if Jesus says, calm down, just a mustard seed? And with that amount of faith, in the right person, in the right object, your faith of a mustard seed is rooted in the strength of the object of your faith, not in the strength of your faith. And that's so vital for us to learn. And before this, the fishermen trusted and relied on their own strength. They were the object of their faith. I believe in my navigation skills. I believe in my family history of fishing and so on. And Jesus uses this storm to erode their confidence in their own self, in their own plan, in their own control, in their own expertise and wisdom. And some of you who said at some point or other, I remember a phase in my life where I said, God, don't you care? You may have also learned shortly after that that it was an incredibly important time in your life where you realized, I'm not really in control of things. I really can't depend on myself. I'm really not sure how much I have to offer when I'm needing to fix these things. And God uses this storm to erode their confidence and erode their power to control their circumstances, and is facing them with the reality that it's time to transfer their trust from themselves to Jesus. A transfer of trust. Storms reveal to us the Jesus who comes, where we get the opportunity to transfer our trust from ourselves to him, the one who has real authority. And a great calm is always available. With Jesus, through Jesus, a great calm is always available. His control over this chaos, when he says, silence, be still, it points to Jesus as the ultimate rest giver, the ultimate calm giver. The God of creation is present in your boat while you're taken on water and while the storms are raging. And when Jesus speaks peace, you'll see in this story it's immediate. And you'll see in this story that it's complete. It's immediate and complete. And the miracle that we see here challenges us to pray with expectation. When was the last time you prayed with expectation that the object of your faith has the capacity and the desire to do something miraculous? This inspired me, reading this inspired me to pray with more expectation, to believe that God is able. Keep praying for the miraculous in your life, that God himself would be at work looking at all of the storms that you're praying about and would have it in his plan to say, silence, be still. Here's a calm. You can pray with expectation. And at the same time you're praying with expectation, you're saying that I believe that God has the supreme power to bring calm, the great calm. And you might say, well, Pastor, I have been praying, as you've mentioned, for years and years, but my storm still rages. I've had expectancy. I've had hope. I've recruited other people to pray with me. And we've been working on this for a long time. We've been focused on this for a long time. We've been praying for Joe DiBella, his family, and so many of you in our church family for so long. And I still am praying that my storm would be still, but it still rages on. There's not really any great calm. But I want to point out something here, too, that even while Jesus has the power and authority to bring great calm to the storm, there's also another kind of calm. This might be an even greater calm. And this is the calm that Jesus demonstrates. That while the storm is raging, he has enough calm, enough trust in his divine authority and in the Father's love to sleep comfortably on the pillow. That he has an inner calm connected to his level of trust, connected to his level of belief that his Father has a plan, and his Father's plan is a plan of love, and he trusts that his own power can end the storm before it's too dangerous, before it ends somebody's life. So there's not only a calm on your circumstances, there's also a calm available on your inner life, a calm for your soul. That doesn't look like shouting and panicking like a fisherman trapped in a fierce storm. That looks like Jesus resting at the end of the boat. Picture it on the pillow. Jesus isn't stirred up by the storm. He's stirred up by his disciples who are shouting at him. And that kind of calm, that kind of inner calmness is available in Jesus and through Jesus. And this is the kind, of course, that forces us to trust that your every minute, every single minute of your life is in the hands of the supremely loving Father in heaven. And that the storm that you're experiencing, it may not be a physical storm, maybe it's a spiritual storm. Maybe the kind of storm you're facing is doubt and unbelief. Maybe you've got loved ones, a spouse or kids who are chasing temptation or so ensnared in sin like we've heard earlier today or so at risk that you're concerned for their lives and you see them as their persistent struggles are pulling them away from God and pulling them away and you're trusting and praying that God would somehow be at work bringing the calm. For so many others, it's marriage conflict and family estrangement, and you're facing betrayal or abandonment, or maybe you have no idea where your next job is going to come from. You're battling depression and anxiety or grief and loss, and it feels so dark, and you feel so alone or isolated. And all of these storms that you're facing, the circumstances may change, but today, I want you to hear this and see this, that what you have in Jesus is the potential for an inner calm, a great calm brought to you by Jesus. He is present. You can trust him to do more than just reduce the fear. You can trust him to do more than just minimize the circumstances. Jesus isn't only powerful enough to calm the storm, but he's loving enough to stay with you during it. He isn't just powerful enough to calm the storm. He is loving enough to stay with you in it. This dual truth that he's powerful enough and he's present, he's powerful and present in my boat, in my life, he's with me, it helps build our faith. And it's a very special kind of faith. It's this kind. It's the faith that overcomes. This fierce storm will always test the heart. What's it testing for? It's testing for fear or faith. That's what the sifting is. That's what the storm is. Then he asked them, this is Jesus asking his disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? By the way, how much faith did he just say they needed? Just a mustard seed. And now he's saying, do you still have no faith? I mean, I just told you, you just need a wee little bit. And instead of a wee little bit, I'm like, where's your faith? Do you really have none? Is your faith that diminished? Is it so microscopic, and the disciples now were absolutely terrified. It's interesting, too, right? Because this word terrified wasn't used earlier. They were shouting, but it didn't say they were terrified and they were shouting. But now we've got terror. Jesus speaks to the waves and he calms the storm, and now we've got ourselves some terror. But Jesus gives them two options. He's like, are you afraid or you have faith? And he puts those two side by side and compares them. And you see that their fear of perishing is greater than their confidence in the presence of Jesus. They're more afraid of dying than they are confident in Jesus' ability to intervene. And that's what happens. That's a result of focusing so intensely on our storm. And Jesus wasn't upset that they asked for help, but their fear revealed a lack of trust in his care. Their fear revealed to Jesus that they weren't quite sure he was powerful enough. And this feared anxiety often overwhelms those of us who are facing these types of challenges in our life, these types of hardships, suffering and uncertainty. And, you know, if you've ever found, you think about what these people are facing in the LA fires, homes vanished, North Carolina hurricane, homes vanished, and I mean, do we have to mention Florida again, over and over and over again, people's entire livelihoods? I saw one, there's all different kinds of stories, but I saw one couple that was telling the story of how they had been collectors for 40 years. They had been working to build the museum that they built. I don't know what they're collecting, but they had been collecting for 40 years and created a museum by it, and the fires, all gone, irreplaceable. It's one thing to file an insurance claim and get a new couch and a new fridge, new dresser, drawers. It's a whole other thing to say, I've invested 40 years of my life to build this thing, and these collectibles are irreplaceable. And when we face those kinds of disasters, job loss or poverty or debt, where I really am desperate for my basic needs to be met, then fear begins to control us. author Max Lucado. He talks a lot about fear, and he says fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. And it inflates the size of our problem. It's fear that inflates the problem and diminishes our confidence in the goodness of God. But the disciples were absolutely terrified. And what do they say about Jesus calming the storm? What do they say? What do the disciples say? They're terrified. Jesus is questioning whether they're afraid or whether they have any faith. And here's what they say. Who is this man that we've been with for more than a year and a half? Who is this? And this is incredible. Picture this. They weren't just asking Jesus, so who are you? In fact, they turn to each other and they say to each other, who is this? We thought we knew who this was. We've been following him for a long time. We thought we saw all of his things. He could do this, demons, leprosy, healing, multiply things. He could do it all. But what are we watching? Who are we with? Who have we been following? Who are we serving? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And you see these disciples shift from fearing the storm to fearing Jesus. From being terrorized by the presence of the fierce, raging storm and now being terrorized by the power and authority of Jesus. And faith is not the absence of fear, but it's the decision to rest in God's power and his goodness despite the fear. And one way to do that, the best way to do that, is to rivet your attention. Start focusing your attention less on the storm and more on the storm healer. Because most of us can dialogue, and we have documented every single aspect of the storm that we're facing in our life. We know when it came, what it affected, how we feel about it, and who's involved. And we can kind of like articulate every possible detail. And all along, the more focus we have on this storm, the more our confidence in God's goodness is withering. And here we see that when we recognize in detail and we pay more attention to the authority of Jesus and his power and presence in our life, and our faith begins to grow, our fear begins to diminish, and this is what we find out. Man, I feel better. I have so much hope. I have so much confidence, not in myself to get through this, but I'm beginning to see now, who is this man? I'm seeing it, and I'm believing it, and I'm trusting in that I'm in Jesus' presence and his sovereignty, even when I can't see the future outcome. Why? Because I know who this man is. But those storms hold our attention. And what they're learning is that this Jesus, he's more than just a good teacher. He's more than a political Messiah that we were all kind of hoping for. He, in fact, is God's eternal Son. He appears to be Yahweh, who has come in the flesh. And if you don't know exactly who is with you, and you start to discover this kind of Jesus, the one who has the divine nature that Jesus has, you do less panicking and less shouting at Jesus. And you do more worshiping, and you do more trusting, and you do more great calm on the inside. Charles Spurgeon captures what happens to you when you know and trust exactly who Jesus is. When you know who Jesus is, and you trust his nature, and when you get a clearer picture of what he is and who he is and the authority he has, something happens to you. And Spurgeon captures it. Look what he says. He says, I have learned in my lifetime, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I'll take that storm, every single ounce of that storm, every single wind that I've experienced, every single aspect of that painful rain, and I'm going to kiss it because I welcome it. Because every time I face it and every time I see it in my life, I know it's throwing me against the rock of ages. And this is what storms do. And this is one way, the whole healthy, healing way to face it. You face it in such a way as you grow in your affection for Jesus. Now, lastly, Jesus, the ultimate calming of the ultimately deadly storm occurs on the cross, where he endures the ultimate storm of God's judgment, the ultimate storm of chaos, taking on our sin, the ultimate chaos and pain and suffering of execution and separation from God, so that humanity can have an eternal calm. And this story is not just about trusting in Jesus in life's storms, but about recognizing him as Savior who brings the ultimate peace and salvation. And he silences, as Christina mentioned, silences guilt and shame. And he silences the accuser. He silences the fear of death that you or I might have. And since Jesus has paid the price for our sinful rebellion, and he's overcome the powers of Satan in the grip of death, his followers are in good hands. And whether at any given moment this results in your life or your death, here's what you know. I'm in loving, capable hands of Jesus. I wonder if you've ever been caught in a real storm that was so bad that you had to cover your face. Can you picture that storm? A storm so bad. I remember, this is kind of a change in tone, but when my wife and I were on our honeymoon, we had the thrill of going to Cancun, Mexico, and doing one of those excursions. Thank you. I really don't travel. Beyond Salve, I don't travel. I mean, that's literally it. Excursions. So the excursion is a couple of you get on these jet skis and we ride off into the sunset in Cancun, Mexico until the tropical storm comes and starts pelting us with like marble-sized raindrops. And it's one of the only times I remember in my life where I thought, I literally have to cover my face so that these things don't knock out eyeballs. I mean, a little drastic, I know, but covering my face and having to put, and here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture a storm like that that's so bad. We see this, meteorologists report this, right? The meteorologist is in the storm and they got their umbrella. It turns inside out and then they lean against the wind and the cameraman's going and they're talking and they're leaning against the wind. This storm is coming so hard and they're covering their face. I want you to picture you. You're in a storm and you're covering your face. Can you picture that? In his book, Jesus the King, Timothy Keller says this: if the sight of Jesus bowing his head into the ultimate storm isn't burned into the core of your being, you will never say, God, don't you care? And if you know that he did not abandon you in that ultimate storm, what makes you think he would abandon you in a much smaller storm, the one you're experiencing now? You picture Jesus making his way to the cross to experience the ultimate storm and really to calm the ultimate storm of fear, sin, death, and the grave and eternal separation. And if he puts his head down in the middle of that storm to get himself to the cross, there is no possible way that if he's willing and able and has already brought calm and peace in the ultimate storm, that you're going to find that he's abandoned you in the storm that you're facing now. Let that image burn in your mind and in your heart. And if it does, you're not prompted to say anymore, don't you care? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still in the middle of our sin, he laid his life down for us. And it builds our faith. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for all that you've done. We're grateful for this truth today that you're with us. We recognize that you're with deeply and personally, you're with our guests from our Teen Challenge Women's Home. You're with them individually, personally. You know them by name. You don't just know where they've been. You have a clear, vivid picture of life where they're going to be. And today, God, we rest our trust in you, and we ask you to help us with our fear. Help us with our fear. Today, if that's you, you're saying, God, that's the thing I need. Would you help me with my fear? Would you lift your hand and say, God, I need help with my fear. I'm not sure where I'm at. I'm not sure what you got planned. Sometimes I struggle to trust that you've got me in your hands. The storm waters are filling my boat. It's okay to raise your hand and say, that's me. I struggle with fear. I've got human instincts. Now, if your hands are raised, I want you to do something here. It's going to hopefully matter. I want you to raise your hands a little higher if today you sense the Holy Spirit stirring you and saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Have no fear. I've got you. I know you. I love you. I have the authority to set the earth on its foundation. I have the authority to tip the earth on its axis. I have the authority to drop stars in place. I have the authority to separate water from land. I have the authority to draw up darkness and light. I have the authority over all things. And today, with your hands raised, would you say, Father in heaven, I trust you. I rest my trust in Jesus. My hope and trust is in you alone. My scheme has failed. My control has been powerless. My pathway has been a dead end. I have not been able to do it, but I trust in the one who can. Your authority alone. And together we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song together and just declare openly our trust that Jesus is, by his grace, providing every step of the way, everything we need.